We're going to focus our attention on the Word of God for a while, and I get the privilege to do that. Is that right? Some people look convinced, others don't. That is good. Who remembers the best way to start a sermon?
Confess your sins.
Confess your sins. I told my daughter that's the best way to start a sermon. So I'm not going to confess anything tonight. But what I do want to do is just challenge you quickly. No one that gets up on this pulpit, and I include myself and even our senior pastors, but they're almost there. But no one who gets on this pulpit has got everything together. And I was speaking to someone just last week who's helped people in the past a little bit, but he's in a position where a few things have happened. He goes, oh, I just can't help people. And I realized failure does not disqualify you from helping other people. It's shame and guilt that's going to stop you. But any failure or mistake doesn't stop you from being a minister or sharing or helping someone else in their life. So don't let the devil stop you. In actual fact, I think if you're struggling with something, the best thing you can do is help someone else in that area. And you don't help them because you've got it sorted. You help them because God's the one that makes the difference. Is that all right? Okay, so there we go. That's not a confession, but it's pretty close. We'll leave it at that. I want to read a scripture to you before I get started. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, talking about God, the end of verse 16. God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Who of you have got a good imagination? Oh, not so many of you. Come on, you've got to all have a good imagination. I mean, you know, you when you plan a holiday, you can just imagine what it's going to be like, and you're thinking where you're going to be, and you know what imagination is? Rachel's not in her head because she plans everything really good, but an imagination is when you just close your eyes and you can see it, and you picture yourself there, and you can start almost feeling the wind, and yeah. But then you've got to come back to reality. You're not there. But what I'm trying to do in the Word of God now is really just increase my imagination. Right. And so when I read that scripture and it talks about a God who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen, and to him be glory, and I hear the angels in heaven saying, holy, 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 it changes my stance, it changes my posture, and it changes my attitude when it comes to the Word of God. And so I want to just challenge you tonight. I'm going to share something that I believe God has put on my heart, all about better together. And you can leave here and say, oh, yep, that was a great night. Or you can leave here and say, God, I just believe that you've spoken to me and you've changed where I've gone. Pastor Alan challenged some of us before the meeting to do something different. And so I want to challenge you, do something different tonight. And just put yourself in a position where you say, God, I really believe you can speak to me and I want to hear from you tonight. I do believe there's no such thing as coincidence. Every person who's here tonight needs to hear what I'm going to share. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Is that all right? Let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we believe what we just read there, that you are the only living God. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, that you dwell in unapproachable light. And you are holy, holy, holy. And yet you are mindful of us, God, and you want to speak to us. And you desire to come and be with us and have your presence here with us tonight. And God, we're humbled by that, and we also want our hearts and our minds to be stirred by that fact that you, God, have a plan and a purpose for us. Yes. And tonight we ask you and we say we have open hearts. Would you come and speak to us? Would you come and deposit something inside of us that can change how we live forever and ever from today on? We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, what I'm speaking about tonight is just on the subject that we have been talking about, better together. Before I do that quickly, who of you have ever thought about what the last words are going to be that you ever say? Yeah, I haven't given it much thought. But I have heard a lot of stories about people who have not been on their deathbed and been saying, man, I wish I worked a bit more, or I wish I did a little bit more time in the office, or those things. They often talk more about their family and stuff. So I just Googled. I mean, that's what you do nowadays. You just Google last words of famous people. And I'll give you a few words, which Some of them are famous, some of them are not. One of them that I found interesting was Todd Beamer. Anyone know who Todd Beamer is? Yeah, you don't have a clue who he is, do you? So Todd Beamer was one of the passengers on flight 93 in September 11. That was the one that went down. And his last words, that he was on a phone and he said, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." I mean, that's quite something. That's the last words that guy has spoken. I'll skip a few of them because some of them are just really crazy. I can't believe people would actually say that. Bob Marley, the last words that he said apparently when he died were, "Money can't buy life." Pretty profound. Leonardo da Vinci, his last words were apparently, "I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have." Wow. How amazing is that? To say that, to let that be your last words. Frida Kahlo, I don't even know who she is. I should have Googled it. She said, "I hope the exit is joyful and I hope I'll never return." And I just wonder, man, what kind of future? What was she thinking? Charlie Chaplin. All know Charlie Chaplin? A bit of a comedian. Apparently, a minister was reciting his last rites and he said, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." And Charlie Chaplin's answer as he died was, "Why not? After all, it belongs to him." And there was one more, Karl Marx. Karl Marx was asked by the people asked the housekeeper, what were his last words when he died? And his last words, he said, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough while they're alive." Imagine that being the last thing you say. What I want to read tonight are not exactly the last words of Jesus Christ, but the last prayer that Jesus prayed when he was on the earth. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn, if you've got the NIV, to John chapter 17. And this is a prayer that Jesus prayed, one of the last prayers that are recorded other than what Jesus said on the cross. John chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 21. And Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about people, the believers. He says, "But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So he's praying for his disciples who have believed that he is the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message." Verse 21, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 21, "That all of them may be one, Father." That's one of the last things that Jesus prayed. And it was interesting, while I was thinking about it today, there was a son talking to his father. And if I think about my boys, I never need to choose to love my boys. You never need to choose to love your kids. And you know what's fascinating? I try to, Google sometimes fails you. I try to look up the statistic. You know, the statistics on divorce are really high. There's a high percentage of people who get married get divorced. I try to look up the percentage of kids and parents that disown each other. The only thing I could find was that statistic is nowhere near the statistic of divorce. So that is fascinating. A man will choose to love a woman and he'll get married, but there can come a time where he stops choosing that. But there are not nowhere near as many parents who would choose to stop loving a kid. And that is amazing because there's a love that's put inside you that you cannot take away. And this is what Jesus says to God. He says, "May they be one like you and I are one." In other words, that there won't be a choice. They won't need to make a choice to love each other, but you would put something inside of them that they will be one like you and I are one. And that's what God is praying that we would get to. So if you want to achieve anything in life, just be what God wanted you to be. Be one with the people that are around you. And that is a real challenge that we have. Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read it out of the real Bible. Because sometimes I'm not sure how we go. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And then it goes on and it says, don't be intimidated by the way of your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved. Two things I want to just say quickly about those two scriptures we've just read. One of them, the prayer that Jesus prayed. He said in that prayer that the world may believe that you have sent me. So in other words, Jesus is saying that when you become one, the world will believe that you've sent me. And then that scripture goes that when you become one and you fight together for the faith and the good news, don't be intimidated, because when they see that, it'll be a sign that they're going to be destroyed. So I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. But God is saying, when you are one, the world will believe that God sent Jesus. And when you are one, they will believe that they are going to be destroyed, but you're going to be saved. The Bible is full of things that don't make sense. Isaiah 55 says God's ways are so much higher than ours that we can't even understand them. God says to the children of Israel, march seven times around a wall and the place falls down. He says to Moses, strike the water with your stick and it parts. I mean, these things don't make sense. There's a story about an axe head that gets dropped in the water. When the prophet prays, it floats. They don't make sense. And I want to challenge you that this doesn't make sense neither. But when we are one, the world will believe that God sent Christ to earth. When we are one, the world will believe that they are going to be destroyed, but we are going to be saved. We often will preach and try and do all sorts of things. You've got to evangelize, witness, do all of these things. When God said two things there, will change the world forever when you are one and when you live in unity. That's what the Bible's saying, not what I'm saying. So let me tell you, at the end of the day, it's better together that we do this together. I don't understand why unity will convince others that God sent his son Jesus, but that's for God to determine and sort out. That's what the Bible says. When you live in unity, the Bible also says that they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. Do people know that we love each other that much? They go, man, I can see they're Christians because of their love. Or do they say it's because of the sticker on the back of their car or the fact that they go to church or something? Do they know what it is? Yeah. God is saying unity is going to convince them that he is the Savior. I want to read another scripture to you. And I love what Francis Chan, you know, everyone's allowed to have their favorite speaker. And I love what Francis Chan says. He says, when you're going to look at the Word of God, we should tremble. And we should just say, okay, God, I'm going to tremble at this now that this is the Word of God. So I thought, I want to look up what that means. Tremble. Why does he say that? Or why does he pray that? And in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, it says, my hands have made both heaven and earth, and they and everything that is in them are mine, is what the Lord says. I have spoken. And then he says, I will bless those who are humble and have a contrite heart and who tremble at my word. God will bless you when you tremble at his word. Not when you just say, oh, do I have to read that? Oh, I suppose I have to read a chapter a day at least. But God says he will bless those who tremble at his word. When last have you looked at the word in that way? And so what I want to read now, talking about better together, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19 says this. There are six things that the Lord hates. So, I mean, you need to pay attention if that's what it starts with. There are six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, verse 19, verse 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable. And what they're saying there is that the seventh one would probably have the emphasis. That's how the scripture would have been written. So it starts off, it says, haughty eyes. That's proud and people, eyes that look down on someone else all the time. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush towards evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And then the seventh one, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. These are the things that the Bible says that God hates. We need to make sure we don't have those things in there. But if you look at it as a summary, it's talking about the unity of a body. the people that are together. No strife, no lies, no deceit, no running to evil, but a unity of a body. Psalm chapter 1 also says that blessed are those that dwell together. It talks about, and they are blessed because they have a unity and a communion with them. And they look, and they meditate on the word day and night, but there's this sense of harmony and no discord that's included there. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, warn a divisive person, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. I mean, you know, how many times do we, in Christian circles, we're really good at it. We do what we call Christian gossip. So that's, we should really pray for so-and-so. And you, what that person is doing, they've been divisive. They're dividing. They are keeping people apart and bringing something to you that they probably shouldn't. And what you should say is, well, let's not talk about them. Let's pray for them. Or let's call them yet together, even better. And let's pray for them and see how that goes. A divisive person, have nothing to do with them. When I was looking at this and thinking about better together, I started reading in Acts chapter 2. I was reading a little bit about the early church. And I'll read a couple of scriptures too quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to verse 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which means fellowships, hanging around. I think that's a new term, hang out or something like that, the young people say. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. My wife said I'm not allowed to, but I'm going to. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about my incredible testimony. Because when I read that, I see exactly what happened just in her and my life in the last 2 or 3 weeks. How many of you have not heard my testimony about our wonderful house? Put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. There's two of you. Okay, there's three. I'll keep it short. So miraculously, when you got good news, you got to share it, okay? So absolutely amazingly, 3 weeks ago, there was someone in church and he shared a word and God had put something on his heart to pray for us that we were trying to buy a house. And miraculously, in 2 weeks, we went from not even thinking about buying a house to going unconditional this last Friday and buying a house. I mean, just a total miracle. And when you have something like that happening, you will have favor with all men. I haven't told one person the story. And they go, go away. We don't want to hear that. Just yesterday, I'm busy fiddling outside the house a little bit. And my boy was talking to me. He said, that old guy, that's the old guy. Not our neighbor, but three houses down. He's in a wheelchair. I went, nah, it's not him. And we had a good look. Maybe his eyes were better than mine, but he was right. It was him. So I walked over and I started speaking to him. And this guy, they call them riggers. They do yacht sails and all of that sort of stuff. And I thought, oh, that's right. I haven't seen his van. He's ute for a little while. And so I went over and got to chat to him. And he's in a wheelchair. And I said, man, what's going on? And he says, oh, man, Christmas morning, 2 o'clock, he woke up to go to the toilet. And he had to grab his wife and said, I can't move. I can't move. I can't move. His legs were paralyzed. They rushed him to a hospital and he had a cancerous growth on his spine. And the doctor said, you've got 2 months to live. And so that was December. We're now running into July tomorrow. And I don't know what to say. I said, man, I don't know what you believe, but let me just tell you about a miracle that happened in my life. And I just told him the whole story. He goes, wow, that's amazing. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And you see, when you have something to tell, it's not a problem. The old lady over the road, love her to bits. I remember going, Pastor Eleanor challenged us one Easter, probably 2 years ago, to have an Easter invite and invite someone to church. So I had one in my pocket and I walked over like you do, a good neighbor, and I'm going to start talking to her. And she said something, oh man, the dog's behind me here. You know, this happy, clappy Jesus guy. And I'm going, yeah, we'll just keep this invite in my pocket because that guy goes to church. So I thought, I'm not going to give her the invite. And so I didn't, but I did. I've been friends with her and keep talking to her. And anyway, I saw her outside the other day and I walked up to her and I said, man, I want to tell you an incredible story. We've bought a house. And she goes, no way. And so I told her the story. She gets all teary and goes, no way. And she gives me a big hug and she's standing in the driveway hugging me. And I'm thinking, she has heard about the miraculous power and the incredibleness of God. When you have something to tell, you can't keep it quiet. And so the thing is, that's what the early church was doing. I wonder. And after this all happened to me, and I kept thinking, man, why me? What happened? What is this all about? But that's the way the church was operating. That's exactly how the church operated. If someone was in need, they helped. They sold their stuff. They helped them. They did that. And that's how we meant to be. And what a difference. And on that, there's a verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And that's how I felt about this miracle that happened for us. People giving us money that, I mean, it was just incredible. Pastor Alan put the account number up there, and next thing we had this deposit, which we never had. It was a miracle, and the faith that's risen in other people. But earlier tonight, Pastor Alan asked people to put up their hands if you needed a miracle. And for a moment, I thought, well, I better not put mine up. I've got my miracle. And then I thought, no, I believe that there's more. And I put my hand up. My wife did ask me, what are you believing for now? But and I just really felt to challenge you all, if you did not put your hand up, believing God for a miracle, you need to readjust the way you're thinking. Because that said, God can do far more than you can imagine or ask. And if you have nothing that you're asking of God, guess what you're going to get?
Nothing.
And so you need to say, man, I'm believing God to do a miracle. And God will bring a change in your life. He will do more than you can imagine, think, or ask when you believe it. And let me tell you now, I believe this extends to even the Better Together part. If you, Pastor Alan, challenge you, pray for someone else's miracle. If you get involved and you say, well, I can't get that right now, but I can contribute to that person. I need a new car. Well, I haven't got the money, but I can pay for that person's WAF. I remember in South Africa, I rode a lot of motorbikes on the road, which I don't do now because your speed limit's far too low. But I rode motorbikes probably for 27 odd years there and never once had an accident. And a lot of people say, well, that's miraculous. And definitely wasn't my skill. And let me tell you what I believe it was. We were involved in a Christian motorcycle ministry, and whenever anyone had an accident, the first thing I do when I visit them, because all good bikers, the first thing you say is, how's the bike? You check up on the other, you don't worry about the guy, you worry about how the bike is. And I'll ask some other bikers, and invariably the answer would be, oh, it's a bit wrecked or whatever, but I've got insurance. And I'd say, I'm going to pay your insurance, your excess. And I paid the excess of several guys who had had accidents. And I believe because of that, God protected me in another area. And the same thing with my house. We gave into the building fund for several years. I'm desperately trying to find out how many years, because I don't know how long we've had this building fund. It's been a little while. But Ruth and I, we gave faithfully to the building fund. Last year, we were challenged by a wonderful pastor. Whatever you're doing, do more, even double it. And yeah, okay, we'll double it. And we were quite shocked, but we doubled it. We fulfilled another dream, another person's dream, and God has provided our dream. And so when you're in a body and you're better together, you're building each other up, you challenge each other, your story will encourage that person, your sowing into them will make a difference for them, but then your dream will be fulfilled anyway. It is better together when you operate in the way the early church was and the way God intended us to do. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 to 17 says, "Do you not know yourselves that you are God's temple, that God's spirit dwells in your midst? Anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." If you are doing anything that will destroy God's temple community, collectively, God says he'll destroy that. And so how are you as far as bringing unity, bringing people together, those people who you see on the outside, maybe you don't want to speak? When I was preparing this, I came to the conclusion, we're all a little bit allergic to difference. You know, they say birds of a feather flock together. Yeah. Man, if you ride a motorbike, I'll have coffee with you any day. If you like coffee, I'll have coffee with you any day. There's a lot of things, and I can list them. But man, let you just be a little bit different. Oh, someone else will speak to that person. We're all a little bit allergic to different. Yeah. And we want to go to people that look the same, dress the same, maybe talk the same. Anyone that's different, we struggle with. The Bible doesn't say all of you that are the same are the temple. It says all of you are God's temple. And so where you stand in when it comes to people on the outside, maybe they don't look as you do or carry on the way you do. The other interesting thing, Romans 12 verse 4 to 5, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so is it in Christ that we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. My wife will be the first one to tell you when I've got an ailment or an injury or I've pulled a muscle, that I'm not a very good patient and I'm grumpy and I'm miserable. And I think the point is, when you have one problem and you've pulled a hamstring, it affects the rest of my body. I don't tell the rest of my body, look, you just need to shut up, hammy. You're going to be quiet. I'm going to go play squash anyway. Or you just keep quiet, ankle. I know you're injured. I'm going to go running anyway. But somewhere in the body of Christ, we want to do that. So when someone's hurting, we say, look, I don't care what you're doing. We're just going to carry on like normal. We should be hurting with that person. My whole body readjusts and counters and will help that one part of the body. But somehow, in the body of Christ, we don't think that's the case. Really sorry about your story, but we're just going to carry on. When you get it all sorted, come back and we'll put you on board. We should be hurting with that person. We should be the one who wants to make a difference. For a while I've said, you know, Christians, we are super against abortion, but how many of us have volunteered to do adoption? It's very different if you're saying, well, we don't want abortion, but we'll adopt any baby that needs to be adopted. We have this all the wrong way around. We should be one body that's caring for every single part of the body. And when that person hurts, we want to help that be mended because it's actually hurting us. We can't perform in the way that we should. We are one body. What are we doing about unity? Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. What are we doing to bring that unity and to make us one as they and I are one? 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. This is a push for hospitality. No, it's not. But whatever gift you have, you should use to serve others. It was interesting what Philip said tonight. To him who much is given, much will be required. Whatever gift you have, let it be used to serve others. I believe one of the greatest ways you can form oneness and unity is to serve someone else. You know, back in the olden days where you'd have a king and people were bowing before him and doing whatever, there was a lot of unity there. Everyone was focused on worshiping and serving the king. That's all they did. Every now and then someone would try and usurp it, but that would be quickly quenched because everyone was focused on the king. They had a common goal to serve that person. When we have a common goal to serve God, there will automatically be a unity. The question is, how deep is our desire to serve God? Because you'd serve the people around God as well when you're doing that. And so let every one of you use whatever gift you've received to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace, serving each other. You know, often we say, well, I want to see a miracle. I want to see something miraculous. I don't believe there's much more miraculous than seeing someone serve someone else when he probably doesn't need to, because he's choosing to put himself down and put that person up. Serving other people can be a miraculous thing when you choose to do it. Another scripture that I'll read, Matthew 7 verse 3 to 5. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's two things that verse is telling us. And the first one, obviously, is we need to deal with ourselves. Yeah. Look at yourself. The second one, though, we often miss that. It still says you need to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. And I was up in the prayer room one morning, and I was looking out because the Bible says watch and pray. And so I was looking out, and I saw a car driving around the corner where it only had one headlight on. And I thought to myself immediately, that is really interesting. That guy's driving thinking he's got a light. He doesn't know that he's only got one headlight though. He's just driving along. And so there's a law in New Zealand, you have to have a WAF. Everyone know what a WAF is? You have to have your car WAFed. And so you take it in and the guy will have a look at it and tell you, hey, you've only got one headlight. And now you can fix that. As Christians, I believe we are meant to be helping each other. We are meant to be speaking into each other's lives. There comes all these other things like insecurity and pride. And so, I can't tell them that. Well, we're supposed to be. The Bible says you deal with the plank in your eye. Yeah. And once you've done that, you can help with the speck in that person's eye. And so there are two parts to that. And there's one that's ultimately your responsibility. But I believe the second one is your responsibility too. In a godly and loving way to say, hey, man, I've had to deal with this thing. I want to help you with that in your life, and you encourage them. Now, let me tell you, it's much easier when you preempt that and you invite people to speak into your life. I mean, isn't that what you do with your car? You drive it into a place and you say, sir, will you please check this car and tell me if everything's okay? And then he gives you the full rundown. Imagine how that would work in the body of Christ. If you called one or two people who were close enough to you and said, hey, I want you to check me. Watch how I'm speaking to my wife. Watch how I'm speaking to my kids. Watch how I'm handling my finance or whatever. And you tell me what you think. You give me a waff. You take that speck out of my eye so that I can see more clearly and do something better. That person never knew his headlight wasn't working until someone told him. And we can be running along thinking our headlights are working. We can see where we're going. But until someone tells us, you go, no way. And you can't see it. You see, it's pride that stops us because we think, what will that person think about us? And then it's that person's problem if he doesn't receive it because he's got pride in his life too. And so we need to be humble. That verse that I read earlier, God shows favor to people that are humble, contrite heart, and who tremble at his word. And so where do you stand as far as that goes tonight? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I've just got two other scriptures that I want to read. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There's a few things that it says there. This morning, Pastor Ellen, if you weren't in church this morning, listen to her sermon online. It was awesome, and it was the funniest I've ever heard her. It was well worth listening to. Just really good. But she spoke about encouraging and speaking words of encouragement. And yet it says, encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. It doesn't say that you have to agree with everything the person's doing, but you still need to live at peace with them. And you can walk together the same road. Remember I said earlier, we're allergic to different. So just because they go, oh, you believe that? Well, I believe this. We can still be together in unity. You don't have to all buckle to one of the other person's way or wish. And God will reveal to you who's wrong anyway down the line. So don't worry about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. I believe that being tolerated is nowhere near as good as being celebrated. So often we have people in our lives that we celebrate and they're just incredible. Then we have a group of other people who we just tolerate. So, yep, they're okay, but as little contact to do is minimum. I believe that we're actually wrong doing that. Jesus stopped and spoke to a guy up a tree. He wasn't celebrated. He probably wasn't even tolerated. Jesus stopped in a crowd and spoke to a woman that he probably wasn't even meant to be speaking to in Jewish custom. She wasn't celebrated for sure, but he did more than tolerate her. He included her. And so where do we stand today? Who are those people in our lives that we are just tolerating? And we see them, hey, how are you doing? And walk right on by. What about standing and taking some time and saying, well, actually, this person's as important as that person. Serving one another, putting one another above yourself. Because let's be honest, when I get here, I want to speak to that person because, man, that's going to be great. I can have a bit of conversation or whatever. But if I want to put someone else above me, it doesn't matter what I want to speak about. What does that person want to speak about? Where's the unity in choosing who you're going to have unity with? We're a body and we don't get to choose. You know, if I could choose my body, I'd have probably four legs because imagine how fast I'd be. Could probably do less of this and more of that. But we don't get to do that. There's a balance in the body of Christ. God has brought different people in here because they all have different gifts to bring and to offer. But if we choose who we're going to include and exclude, we are telling the body, you're going to have to be handicapped. You're going to have to be deformed because we're not going to operate with that. We're not going to use that. Who are we to decide that? God has made everything. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. Won't you stand as we close in prayer? And then the worship team are going to carry on and Pastor Adam will come up. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you that it is possible with you that we can live at peace with everyone, that we can use our gifts to serve one another, that we can be in unity in such a way that all of Tauranga would say the unity they have there makes me believe that Jesus Christ was sent as the Son of God. God, we pray that you would cause a stirring in our hearts and even now, that you would speak to us about those people that we've maybe excluded, or people that are maybe a bit different, or those times that we've been a little bit divisive, those times where we've maybe said something that wouldn't have built up the other person, something we've maybe just whispered from a pew in church. God, help us to just raise the standard to what you want in our lives as far as living in unity, living in love. We believe it's better together. And this body that you've put us around is so incredible, the incredible gifts and talents and abilities. We are privileged and blessed to be here. Let us never ever take that for granted. And I pray that this word would stir in our hearts, and as we go from here, even day to day, we'd be thinking about that person, and we would just change the unity and be one as you and the Father are one. That is our desire and our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.